And we'll turn in God's Word to Genesis chapter 9 again. Genesis chapter 9 and the verse 25. Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help. As we come around his word, let us seek the Lord's face again, please. Our gracious Father, we do look to thee for thy help as we come around thy truth right now. Oh Lord, we feel as ever our great need, and we look to thee that thou wilt come and enable us to take something from this, O Lord, to lay up in our own hearts and lives. We thank thee that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And even as we come to words like this that may seem obscure and difficult, we pray nonetheless that there'll be something for us to feed on, and that our hearts will be encouraged and blessed. And for any that are yet unconverted, we pray that even the solemn reminder that's here will be a warning to them to flee from wrath that is to come. Grant us thy help, we pray in Christ's great name. Amen. 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 The Bible is a gradual unfolding of God's great plan of redemption. And so when we open God's word in the book of Genesis, we do not have the great truths of Jesus Christ immediately set forth there in the first page in all of their clarity that we find them in the New Testament. Rather, right through the Old Testament, there is this progressive revelation, an increasing sight of Jesus Christ in all of his clarity and glory. And so in Genesis 3:15, we have that great promise that there would be one born of a woman who would crush the head of Satan. And when we come then to Genesis chapter 9, at the end of Genesis chapter 9, we have another great truth concerning Jesus Christ set forth. So not only will he be the one born of a woman, but in Genesis chapter 9 then we learn that he will be born of the line of Shem. He will come into the family of, and born of the family of Abraham. And so in this scene, as we saw last week, Noah had been full of wine. He had sinned. He was drunk. But the Lord was merciful to him. And when we come then to the words that Noah spoke in verses 25, 26, and 27, we have a man not full of wine, but full of the Holy Ghost. And he speaks words of great prophecy, of events that were to lie beyond his time. And this prophecy is Christ-centered. It is Messiah-centered. And I trust you'll see that as we go through the message. Now, the prophecy involves cursing and blessing. So in verse 25, it says, "He said, cursed." Then verse 26, "He said, blessed." It involves cursing and blessing. And we are then, in a sense, brought right back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember how we have there the first man in a new earth, and the first man, Adam, sinned, and God came and spoke, and God began by speaking of curses. And so he spoke of the curse upon Satan. Thereafter came words of blessing and of mercy. And so here then, on this occasion, we have God's man on a renewed earth, Noah.
he sins.
And the first words then that God addresses through Noah are words of cursing. Cursed be Canaan. But then follow words of blessing. Now, why was it that Canaan was cursed? In verse 25, it says, cursed be Canaan. It doesn't say, cursed be Ham. Though it was the sin of Ham that is in view here. Ham going into the tent and looking and broadcasting, as we saw last Lord's Day. So, if Canaan wasn't the one that actually committed this sin, why is it that Noah said, cursed be Canaan? However difficult we might find it to understand, God's law does speak of judgment passing from one generation to another. Judgment passing upon generations that follow. Exodus 20 verse 5, in the chapter where we have the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And so there is there a reaping by the children of the sin of their parents. The natural man would cry out, that is not fair. But God's word also does say in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And as we draw those two passages together, they are not in contradiction, rather they are in perfect harmony. And what so often happens, and we see this in daily life, is that the sinfulness of a father is manifested in a greater degree in his children. And there's a growing in sin from one generation to another. And as the children fail to turn from their sin, there is this visiting of iniquity upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. And it's very likely then that Canaan not only had the sin of his father, but he had it in a greater degree. And those verses then that I mentioned in Exodus chapter 20 are not speaking of what some Pentecostals, and not all Pentecostals of course teach this, but they're not teaching what some Pentecostals call generational curses, that I am suffering today because of what my great-grandmother might have done. That is not what those verses in Exodus are talking about. There is mercy where there is repentance. So why is that Canaan was cursed? Well, there's this one reason that is upheld in the law. But then also, Canaan was addressed here because we have set forth the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And when the Lord judges, so often the judgment mirrors the sin. And what was Ham's sin? His was the sin of the youngest son against his father. And therefore, what would the punishment be? The punishment would be a curse upon the youngest son, Ham's youngest son, Canaan. Sowing and reaping. I actually see God's grace in all of this, in that as we think of those words, cursed be Canaan, it doesn't say cursed be all of Ham. It was one particular part of Ham that was cursed, Canaan. And there was mercy in that, that not all of the family reaped as Canaan did. So while there was this curse upon Canaan, we also read words concerning Shem and Japheth. That is blessing. And so verse 26, he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth. The word Japheth, I should say, it actually comes from this word enlarge. God shall Japheth. He is going to enlarge him. He's going to experience what his name actually means. And he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And so here was a curse, and it was also a blessing. And what I want to emphasize today is this, that God sees to it that his own word is honored. God sees to it that his own word is fulfilled. And so these words that we have before us, God did see it, did see to it that they were fulfilled. And as we think of these three verses then, they didn't fall into the ground and were forgotten. God remembered his own word. And God has given to you and I the scriptures in their entirety. They are called a more sure word of prophecy. And you and I then are not to set out to try and get messages from God in dreams and in visions. God has given us his word. God's word is sufficient for us, nor do we follow the words of those who claim they have had such visions. Some of you have heard of the book Jesus Calling by Sarah Young, and it's a very popular book among professing Christians today. Tragically so, a very popular book. That book does contain some scripture, and therefore people think, well, because some of the Bible is in it, therefore it must be reliable. Well, of course, that is not correct logic. Remember how the devil came in the temptation. He quoted scripture, but he twisted it. And so just because there's scripture in it doesn't mean that it's reliable. Sarah Young, she used what we might refer to as Eastern meditation methods. She got herself into a frenzy, and she claims to have had these messages from God. And she wrote them down so that we can know what God has to say. Well, we don't need to know what she experienced in her meditation. God has given us his word. One of the great evidences, of course, that that book ought to be thrown in the bin is that it has undergone revision. And so if you picked up a copy today in Koorong, it's not the same as the first edition. And so some of what she said she received as messages from God has been very highly edited, because it was pointed out to her that it blatantly contradicted scripture. Something went wrong then if the message that she wrote down has had to be edited. We don't need works like that. We have a sure word of prophecy. And God will fulfill his own word. I want to see, first of all, that we are to expect the fulfillment of prophecy. We are to expect the fulfillment of prophecy. And before we get into the application of this, I want to briefly mention how this prophecy has been fulfilled. And so we read here of one of Noah's grandchildren, Canaan, the younger son of Ham. And there was this curse upon him. But then in contrast, we read of blessing for the descendants of Shem and Japheth. Now, this is not giving a full history of each section of the human race, but it is talking about certain sections of humanity. The most information we could say is given about Japheth, where it says about him in verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. If you look with me at chapter 10, verse 5, as Moses continues to write here, he writes about Japheth and his family. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongues. And so Japheth then represents the Gentiles. Now, of course, the Gentiles are greater than Japheth. And yet, the Gentiles are associated with Japheth in that he represents the larger part of them. And so from this line came the great nations of civilization, both in the past and the present. James Montgomery Boyce refers to his family as the Indo-Europeans. What he means by that is that some of them went to the east of the Middle East, to India and the lands around that, and then some moved northwest into Europe. And so some of the great past empires arose from this line, the Medes and Persians, the Greeks and Romans. So out of the four great empires that we read of in the Bible, three of them are from Japheth. So the only exception is Egypt. James Montgomery Boyce speaks at length about this, and he speaks of how there are great similarities linguistically between those Indian languages and European languages. That's certainly a very intriguing area of study. But we read then of Japheth that though he would be enlarged, and so we have the European nations, as I've said, some of the Eastern nations arising out of Japheth, and of course then in times following the Americas. But while there was this enlargement, it says, he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. Well, who is Shem? Shem, we read then in the next chapter, is the father or the grandfather of the children of Eber. Chapter 10, verse 21. And that word Eber is actually the word from which the word Hebrew comes from. Shem is the father of the Hebrews. That is, the line of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob came from this line, the line of Shem. And so when it speaks of Japheth coming and dwelling in the tents of Shem, it's speaking of a people, a Gentile people, coming into part of this line of Shem, that is, coming into the great family of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Here is a great gospel promise that the Gentiles would be brought into the house of believing Abraham, brought into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3 verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. And so then, they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And today, if you are a believer, this prophecy prophesies your conversion, that as you were born a Gentile, you have been brought into the tents of Shem. That is, brought into Christ himself. Now, not all then of Shem is in view here in this blessing. Out of this line arose the Assyrians, the Syrians and others. So it is the line of Abraham in particular is in view, and ultimately it is one person. Ultimately, Shem here points us to Jesus Christ himself. Now, it's vital that we bear that in mind, that as we read here of Shem and Japheth coming to dwell in the tents of Shem, we are not brought to dwell in the tents of the Assyrians or the Syrians. We're only brought into the house of believing Abraham, into the house of Christ. And therefore, as saith here, is representing only one part of that family. It follows that when we read of Ham, that this prophecy concerning his family, not all of Ham are in view. And I mention that because some have twisted this prophecy to justify great iniquity of past generations. Some have said then that the black Africans are of Ham, that there is a curse on Ham. While, of course, it says here the curse is specifically on Canaan, they have said the curse is on Ham, and they have used it to justify hatred and bondage for the black African. That is absolutely wrong. Here it specifically says the curse is upon Canaan. And it's not that our behavior in any way would be justified. Rather, the Lord would see to it that the promise was fulfilled. Is the gospel for the black African? Is the gospel for the Aboriginal? Absolutely it is. Who was it that carried the Lord's cross? Simon, a Cyrenian. And remember how Mark, as he refers to that, he speaks of him as the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why does he give that detail? And most commentators take the view he mentions the sons because the sons were known. That out of that family of a black African, that is, some of his family, were converted. Romans 16:13, it says, "Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord." And so it's very likely that that Rufus in the church in Rome was actually the son of the man that carried the Lord's cross, that African. Then in Acts 8 we have the Ethiopian eunuch rather. And while he may not have come from the exact geographical boundary that we refer to today as Ethiopia, he was an African. And his conversion then was that great indication. God has a work to do on that continent. So the curse here was upon Canaan. And that brings me to my point then, we're to expect the fulfillment of the prophecy. For in the years immediately after Noah spoke these words, it looked like they were not true. So for the remainder of Noah's life, these words didn't actually look like it was true. That there was this curse upon Canaan, that he would be a servant of servants unto his brethren. It did not look like there was this bondage that had been prophesied. Had God got it all wrong? Not at all. You think of how the Lord called Abraham. And he called Abraham and brought him into the land of promise. And there is Abraham now living in the territory of the Canaanites. What had God's word said? God's word had said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." Do we find those nations coming and bowing down in servitude unto Abraham? Do we see Abraham overcoming them? That's not actually what we see. We don't see Abraham owning that territory. All Abraham owned in the land of Canaan was a graveyard. We move forward in history and we see the children of Israel in Egypt. And what are they? They are the slaves. It would look like they are a servant of servants. Had God forgotten his promise? Not at all. God honors his word in his time. And of course, the great turning point then was when Joshua crossed the River Jordan. And there was then the driving out of the Canaanites, and some of them literally did become servant of servants. God fulfilled his word in his time. And we think of this other aspect, Japheth coming to dwell in the tents of Shem. And through the Old Testament, it seemed that God was only really dealing with the Shemites, with the house of Abraham. There were one or two exceptions when Ruth was brought in, for example, in to dwell in the tents of Shem, Rahab. But the vast majority of Japheth went on in their God rejection. And remember the time then when God actually took Shem. God took the children of Judah and he brought them into Babylon. And it looked for a time like God had got it all wrong. Shem is actually tenting in Japheth. It didn't seem right. But God brought his promise to fruition in perfect time. And we come to the book of Acts then. We see the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles being brought into the church of Jesus Christ. God has fulfilled his word. There's been this enlargement, but then Japheth has been brought to dwell in the tents of Shem. God keeps his word. And for you and I today as believers, this ought to greatly rejoice our hearts. Maybe the Lord has given you some promise and really impressed it upon your heart. And you've looked so many times for the answer, the fulfillment. And yet, the Lord has not yet honored that promise. So it seems to you. God answers in His perfect time. God honors in His own perfect time. God does not forget His covenant promises. I've been reading through the book of Isaiah recently, and in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 14, it speaks of the nations being as a drop in a bucket. And you think of a bucket, and just a tiny little drop in the bottom of the bucket, that represents the nations. Now, that little droplet represents the nations. What are you like? And just a little proton in one of those atoms that makes up a molecule of water. So small, humanly speaking, so insignificant. Yet in the next chapter, God says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And though as we think of the earth's population, throughout all of time, from creation to the great consummation day, your part in it seems to be so small and insignificant. And yet as a child of God, God is intimately acquainted with all of your circumstances, and He is concerned. He says, "I am with you if you're a child of God. I will strengthen you. I will help you." God honors His word. But before we move on, these words ought to cause the ungodly to greatly fear. For you think of the years that followed this prophecy. There may have been those that looked on and said, "And Noah must have still been drunk when he spoke those words. It isn't happening. Those words are not coming true." In fact, the opposite seems to be the case. Canaan seems to be flourishing. Remember how Peter said, spoke of the scoffers in the last days, they will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? You're always talking about the Lord coming again, but it isn't happening. The Lord hasn't come." Remember how Peter emphasized there, the Lord is long-suffering. And as the Lord has spoken of His coming again, He will come. And today then, as you think of the warnings of God's word, and though those warnings in all of their fullness have not been yet poured out upon the earth, do not think you can escape. Do not think you can avoid. Do not think God has forgotten His warning. God will see to it that His word is fulfilled. In the next chapter, Genesis chapter 10, we read of Nimrod there, who though not of the family of Canaan, was of the family of Ham. And we read of his defiance of Almighty God. And maybe he was wanting the blessing of Japheth. "I want us to be the part that is enlarged." And there was that defiance, a mighty hunter before the Lord. But the Lord brought him down. His scheme was a failure. And today you fight against God. You fight against your own soul unto everlasting destruction. And therefore today, seeing these words, the fulfillment of prophecy, there is to be an expectation that God will fulfill all of His truth. I want to move on then and see, secondly, that we are to worship the great author of prophecy. If we're in verse 25, Noah said, "Cursed be Canaan." And then it's as if he turns to Shem and to Japheth. And we would have expected him to say, "Blessed be Shem." But he says in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem." Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now, of course, Shem in that he was speaking specifically of the line of Abraham, Shem was blessed. But I want you to see this, that as Noah was full of the Holy Spirit here and prophesied, that as he delivers his prophecy, he is full of worship. Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. What blessing there is for Shem. And therefore he lifts up his heart in worship to God himself. Blessed be the Lord God. Maybe to you that might seem an unusual statement. Blessed be the Lord God. Or I bless the Lord. I remember one time someone saying to me, I can't understand these Christians saying in prayer, bless the Lord. I bless the Lord. And they were saying, what right have you to bless the Lord? Well, it's scriptural. As we were reading at the beginning of the meeting in Psalm 104, we do say, bless the Lord, O my soul. When we bless God, it doesn't mean that we make God more blessed. When we glorify God, we don't add to the Lord's glory. Rather, when we glorify God, we are acknowledging his glory. When we bless God, we are acknowledging his blessedness. We are acknowledging all his worth, all his honor. And therefore, in seeking to communicate that, we say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Spurgeon said, as the Lord blessed us, we cannot do less than bless him in return. Yet so often we are slow to bless the Lord because we are slow to see his blessing in us. Sometimes we're so hard and callous that we do not even discern that the Lord has blessed us and is blessing us. We take so much for granted. Oh, that we would see the Lord's blessing. Again, thinking of these words in verse 26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. He doesn't say, blessed be the Lord God of Noah because of Shem. Now, of course, I was right. Why does he say, blessed be the Lord God of Shem? Well, knowing that Shem signifies Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here were words that fit into that great title. I bless the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was here a looking forward. And you and I today who are in Christ, we are to say, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember how the Lord said in Matthew 8:11, of many coming from the east and the west and sitting down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And today, if you're a believer, you've been brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You've been brought into the enjoyment of all of these promises. How can you in saying that say anything less than, blessed be the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? As you think of God's covenant dealings, that he could have just dealt with that family and nothing more. And yet in his mercy, he has brought a people out of Japheth to dwell in the tents of Shem. What a mercy. We are to lift up our hearts in worship to the great author of prophecy. But then I want to see finally today that we are to see the center of prophecy. Let us see the center of prophecy. For Christ is at the very heart of what we have before us here. And I trust you've seen that already. But if you look with me again at verse 25, it says, he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And I should have said the whole section is actually emphasizing this servitude. So verse 25, a servant of servants shall he be. Verse 26, at the end of the verse, Canaan shall be Shem's servant. The end of verse 27, Canaan shall be his servant. So there's this idea of servitude. But what does this title mean, a servant of servants? It's really a Hebrew word of saying the lowest degree of servants a servant of servants. So it's the very opposite of what we have said concerning Christ. He is King of Kings, the superlative of kings. The servant of servants is a diminutive. Yet what mercy we find here. For as we think of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, he came to this earth and he became the servant of servants. Remember how in Isaiah, that is one of the titles of Christ, my servant. And in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks of the Lord's great humiliation, how he was born of a woman, born under the law, is in the likeness of a servant. And remember that service was most manifest then when he humbled himself unto death. Even the death of the cross. What is the death of the cross? Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, it's the curse. Cursed is he that hangeth on the tree. And as we think then of these words in verse 25, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. We see Christ coming. And he takes this position, the servant of servants. He takes the curse. And he bears it in the place of his people. Why does he do it? So then that we have verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And so on account of Christ taking the curse, our curse, standing in our place, we then are brought right in to a dwelling place, shall dwell in the tents of Shem. What does a dwelling refer to? Shelter. We have found shelter in Jesus Christ. For the Semitic people dwelling in tents, it also signifies fellowship. They would spend time around the tents, eating around the tents, the place of fellowship. We have been brought into the tents of Shem. We're brought into fellowship with the Lord. How is this so? Well, if you look with me in verse 27, if you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that the words God shall enlarge can also be translated God shall persuade. God shall persuade Japheth. You see, you think of Japheth. I've said that it represents great empires of past times. The Medes and Persians. The Greeks. The Romans. The European nations and some of the other great nations of today. What do those nations in the past and in the present say? They say we are quite fine as we are. We have been enlarged and they have. They represent the great economies of the world. And generally speaking then, Japheth says, we do not need the God of Abraham. God shall persuade them. God shall persuade them of their frailty, that all that they have is of the Lord, and they need to come and enter into Christ himself. God shall persuade, and it is certainly our desire today that if you're found in this meeting, that the Lord would persuade you, that you would see firstly, that sin lowers, sin degrades, sin enslaves. And Ham, he had his sin for a season. But it brought bondage, misery. Oh, that you would be persuaded of that. But then that you would be persuaded of the great beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great wonders of God's saving grace. And it certainly is our prayer that the Spirit would persuade you and draw you right into Christ himself. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.